Our scripture lesson this morning is Micah 5, 2 through 5a. Hear these words. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. May the Lord bless the reading of this word. So this is a happy Advent, a Merry Christmas from Micah. Last week, we had a happy Advent from Zephaniah. You know, it's fun this time of year, this joyful season of Christmas, to hear these words from these minor prophets. They always have such cheery things to say. Although the words that we have heard from Zephaniah and from Micah these 2 weeks has actually been a little more cheerful than the rest of their books that they have presented to us. So it's, you know, I've got good things to say. This time of year, this Advent season, we admittedly talk about things that are, well, they're countercultural, really. They are. You know, it seems that the more oriented society becomes around gift giving and getting, the more I seem to find myself clinging to this idea of Advent, these weeks before Christmas. Advent, it's a season of preparations, a season of examination so that we can properly do preparations. Hope, peace, joy, and love. We name the candles for each week. We prepare the sanctuary with pretty poinsettias and decorations. We have chrismons on our trees and beautiful greenery. We have a beautiful nativity that's been shared by a loving family. With our candles, we take time to talk about the reality of hope and the reality of peace and joy and love in our world, and the reality that through the birth of Jesus, that these key characteristics of the kingdom of God are ever more real. But you know, there is a certain irony in Advent, I think. It is a season of preparation, yes, and a season for hopeful expectation. But it's a hopeful expectation for something that is unexpected. For something that is unexpected. I think that's actually the way of God, to do the unexpected, to be the unexpected. In society, we make up our own rules and we make up our own laws to keep ourselves safe, to protect ourselves basically from one another. We have power structures in play that we rationalize that these structures, they help us keep order. One of the many beautiful characteristics of God's nature that I think that we see play out throughout the Bible is that God is the God of reversals. As soon as we think that we have ourselves and our world completely figured out, we see God's providential action in play. We see God's action in play in ways that turn our social standards upside down. In the patriarchal times of inheritance and blessing, the biblical law tells us, from specifically Deuteronomy 21, it commands that the older brother must receive the birthright. He gets the birthright, no matter the feelings of the father. And yet, we know from our biblical stories that we know stories about Jacob and Joseph and even King David. These are the younger brothers, the ones not supposed to get to be chosen, the ones not supposed to be blessed. And yet, it happens again and again. The youngest is chosen. Jacob gets the birthright and the blessing. Joseph is exalted over all of his brothers. David is, is overlooked until all of his brothers have been paraded before Samuel the prophet, who has come to seek to anoint the next king. And then finally, when they do bring David before him, bringing him out of the pastures surrounding Bethlehem, that little town of Bethlehem, to stand before the prophet, this youngest son is anointed king. The most unlikely, the most insignificant. That is who God seems to lift up and exalt. But you, O Bethlehem, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. It isn't the way that our cultural and our social structures are set up. We're just not set up that way. This exaltation of the lowliest. But it seems to be the way that God works. Over and over and over again. An insignificant village, a child born to a young unmarried girl, and that girl's song that we've heard part of just today in our call to worship, where she proclaims, "He has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant, and all generations will call this teenage, unwed, pregnant girl blessed." Let's look at the message of Micah. Micah was a prophet in the 8th century BCE. That's 700 to 800 years before the birth of Jesus. About 300 years after the reign of King David. And there is this superpower of a nation called Assyria. And they have a very fierce leader named Sennacherib. Sennacherib is to be feared. And you see, the United Kingdom that was the 12 tribes of Israel, they were united under King David, they have now divided themselves into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom known as Israel and the southern kingdom known as Judah. And in Israel, the high and holy city there is Samaria, which Sennacherib promptly destroys, and all of the northern kingdom. Judah, whose high and holy city is Jerusalem, has actually become a bit of a sanctuary for refugees that were able to escape from the northern kingdom. Seeing the wave of destruction that follows everywhere it seems that the Assyrians go, the leaders of Judah, they make deals to protect their little nation in hopes that they can keep it from what seems like certain doom by paying tribute. In other words, they pay a lot of money to people of higher power and greater force than them. They pay a tribute for protection. And as a result of the influx of the refugees from the north, the rich property owners that are in the southern kingdom that are receiving these refugees, well, they start realizing that now suddenly they have an increase in labor force. And having an increase in labor force means that you don't have to pay your labor as much. So they don't pay hardly a living wage at all. And the less they pay, the more they are hungry. Injustice is not just there in their pay structures. Injustice also comes through the judges and in their justice system and their inability. Well, I don't know if I should call it inability or their willingness to favor the wealthy and the politically powerful over what is just. Priests and even prophets prove to be corrupt, and they serve only themselves. The majority of the burden for paying the tribute for protecting against Assyria, well, that's carried out by the majority of the population, which the majority of the population is poor. All of this history is important because it is in the midst of this injustice, it is in the midst of the wars and the fear, in the midst of the fear, that Micah speaks his words of prophecy here. We are certainly not 8th century Judah. But perhaps we have some similar characteristics. We watch the news. We see the hunger and the poverty, the terror and the war that goes around the globe, even within our own nation. And as Judah watched city after city fall to the Assyrians, their fear of Sennacherib grew, and it drove them to trust their enemies, to protect them more than they trusted their God. The poor and the weary people of Judah, they came to fear even their own leaders. All of Judah seemed to be fearful. The citizens feared the rulers and the judicial system. They feared the religious leaders. Fear was the driving force behind so many of their actions. Today, I believe that same fear is the driving force behind many of our actions. I think our public rhetoric speaks to that. Republicans fear Democrats. Democrats fear Republicans. Socialists fear rule by the people, and conservatives fear liberals. Christian traditionalists fear Christian contemporaries. The young seem to fear the old, and the old seem to fear the young. Blacks fear whites, and whites fear blacks. Latinos fear Caucasians. Fundamentalists fear progressives. Women fear men, and men fear women. And that doesn't even cover all of the fears that exist among our fractured society. And I know that I'm painting with a broad brush here, and while these fears may not be true for you here, you cannot deny that they are true for many. And let me be honest, just me standing here and listing those fears among peoples causes me to be fearful. I fear that someone will label me or dismiss me or make something of a fear that I didn't mention. Fear drives us. Last week's message from Zephaniah said, "Do not fear. Do not let your hands grow weak. Do not be weary. God is among us and he will rejoice over us." I love how Pastor John brought that up last week and talked in his sermon about how God will sing over us. God will rejoice over us. He pointed to the reality that God is renewing God's love within us. Christmas is joyful for many of us. For most of us, likely, really. But it isn't for everyone. During the Christmas season, the daily sorrows and the difficulties of life, they can certainly be magnified. It can be hard to face all the revelry and the jolly old Saint Nick when your heart is burdened. It is hard to rejoice when sorrows are trying to drown you. Whether it's fear of losing something, power, property, or people, or whether it's living in the reality of having lost it. Micah has a word of hope. A word of hope that he spoke to a people who were watching as city by city, a seemingly unstoppable superpower was demolishing entire peoples. His word of hope is that out of a little, out of the smallest clan of Judah, out of a tiny people, in fact, it's out of a little town that had already been destroyed by Sennacherib, it had already suffered the consequences of the Assyrian rule. Micah's word of hope is that a ruler will come forth from that place and shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. And the people shall live secure, and he shall be the one of peace. Micah's message offers a particular word of hope to a very specific community in the 8th period BC. Yet, his message takes on new life in God's ongoing activity, a remaining faithful to covenant promises by wreaking havoc on worldly expectations. And there is hope and joy in knowing that God can wreak havoc on worldly expectations. The promise of God's covenant is certain. Yet the expression of how God will fulfill that covenant is by no means predictable. To the people of Judah, Micah insisted that the only hope for them was to trust in Yahweh's power and faithfulness. The only hope was to trust in the Lord their God's power and faithfulness. The four candles of Advent remind us that we too hope for a different world filled with peace and hope and joy, and the greatest of all, love. Let us learn to continue to trust in God's power and God's faithfulness together. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for coming to us out of the little, for showing us how our systems and our structures, while they may help us feel like we are safe and have order within our lives, Lord, thank you for pointing out to us that the reality is that order and peace, joy, love, those things come from you. And help us trust in you more than we trust in the powers of this world. Lord, it is in your name that we pray. Amen.